This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
There are so many lessons we can learn from this particular gospel story. I want to concentrate on two different approaches to it today. And with the incredible talent of this band and singers, I don't dare try to sing what I tried to do at 9:30. But you might go back to the 1960s like I do to Simon and Garfunkel, who had this incredible fourth album that they produced called Bookends. And the actual title track, Bookends, had these lyrics: "Time it was, and what a time it was. It was a time of innocence, a time of confidences. Long ago it must be. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. They're all that's left you." The sentiment of that song is perhaps similar to what was going on with this particular blind Bartimaeus, who really can just reflect back on the way things used to be. We know from what he says, he at one time did have sight. "Let me see again," he asked Jesus. Bookends are important in this story because this is a section of Mark's gospel that today we have the closing bookend with the healing of a blind man. The opening bookend is a couple chapters before when Jesus heals another blind man. And you probably remember that story where it didn't work the first time and Jesus has to use the saliva on the guy's eyes. And finally, he can see. We have these bookends of Jesus giving vision. And in between, as we have had these past weeks, we have all these stories of people who don't have vision, spiritual as it might be. It started back with Peter, where he denies that Jesus has to suffer and die, and Jesus has to rebuke Peter and give him the proper vision. It goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter again has the wrong vision and he wants to build these shrines, these booths, and Jesus, "No, it's not about that. This is to give us strength to do the vision of what we're called to do." It goes to the scribes and the Pharisees who have no vision of who this Jesus is, and they ask him all these crazy questions trying to trip him up, and Jesus has to sort of set the record straight there. And we go on to James and John that we just heard last week, who have the wrong vision because it's all about power and glory for them, and again Jesus has to set them straight. The bookends help us to see the context of the type of vision that Jesus is trying to give us and the type of vision that we are called to give to each other. And whenever I think about these healing of vision stories, I go back to an illustration that I've used before here that has to do with one of our parishioners who has been my eye doctor for years, Dr. Carl Carter. Many of you know him. And this is not a shameless plug for his business because he's retired now, so don't worry about that. But I went to Dr. Carl years ago, and I used to wear double contacts because I could not see far. But when I wore them, it was more difficult to read things. And he said, "Oh, simple solution, monovision. You wear one contact." How does that work? Well, the one eye will help you to see far, and the one without the contact will enable you to see close up. And I thought that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. But as probably some of you know, it works. Your brain figures it out. Well, If we want to talk about being able to see close up right now and to see far, to have a future vision, this is what Jesus is gifted with doing. And it has to do with two approaches. It has to do with our present, our acceptance, and our comfort, and Jesus telling you, you are loved, at the same time as that comfort is equally matched with a challenge that there's a lot more that we can become. I mean, look at the stories that are in this bookend. Every one of those people Jesus encounters, he loves them, but he just doesn't leave them where they are. He challenges them to go to what they can become. The one story in those bookends I did not mention is the story of that rich young man. And it says explicitly in that gospel story, Jesus looks at him and loves him. There is total comfort and acceptance given for the present, but then there is the corresponding challenge that Jesus gives for him to go beyond where he is now. And this becomes a challenge for us in our lives, to accept and to love people, but at the same time, when there are times when there needs to be a challenge given. Most of us err in life on one side or the other. We either cannot see up close enough and love, or we don't challenge further, and we end up enabling. Sometimes we only see what's down the road, and too much that what can pass for love is nothing but criticizing and nagging, because we just talk about what the person can become, including ourselves. And we miss the whole experience of unconditional love, both experiencing it in ourselves and giving it to others. It is a delicate balance. Not to push too much, not to berate too much, but a love that just affirms and accepts everything is not really love. Just as much as a love that only harasses and challenges and even shames, no matter how good our intentions, that's not love either. But there is this delicate balance. I think they captured it in that little video very clearly when they, first of all, are telling him to shh, be quiet, stay in your corner, as if to say, you're not worth it. He was at the side of the road, marginalized already for how many years, who knows? But then when they realize Jesus is calling him, it seems like they start to get into it. Get up, he's calling you. There is this balance that perhaps we need to try to continue to ask for grace to achieve in our lives. Jericho, to those people in those days, was the lowest point on the face of the earth. It's about 800 feet below sea level. And because of that, because of the surrounding hills that lead up to Jerusalem, water comes down into that area, and there were spas there, and even some of the emperors built summer homes, kind of a thing there. So there's a lot of people that would be around there, and it was a crossroads. It was where you got on that road to go from Jericho 15 miles up to Jerusalem. So if you're going to be a beggar, it's a pretty good spot to hang out. Perhaps it would be like if you were on Boynton Beach in military. Pretty big intersection. A lot of traffic. A lot of opportunities. And there he is. So as much as there is this call in this story to what we might be called to do for ourselves and for others, There's also this reflection, perhaps, upon this particular individual, Bartimaeus himself. Now, picture him with this cloak. He's a blind man. And even if you're at a subway in a major city today, you'll see people with their blankets spread out, and people might throw a coin here or there. And the only way that they're going to collect those coins, being a blind man, is going to fold up the cloak and go about his way with that. That cloak being perhaps the only thing that physically can give him comfort, the only thing with the money that might be in there to give him protection. And what does he do when he responds to Jesus' call? He throws the cloak aside. Have we ever gotten to a point in our lives where we finally realize that I am done with this way of living my life? And we finally are willing to cast it all aside and not only ask for help from people, but to ask God for that help. Might it be a time in our lives to whatever area of selfishness or dishonesty or lack of depth of relationship is there, to be willing to throw aside the protectiveness with which we are living? We can protect our time, our energy, our talent, even our hearts. But sometimes the realization comes to us. And it's not just about willpower. Bartimaeus could have been willing that for himself for a long time, but it just wasn't going to happen. But finally, having heard in some way the stories about Jesus, this is where he gets his opportunity. I want to see again. We can realize sometimes along the way that we've lost ourselves, that in some way we can be imprisoned, and sometimes even realize that we are starting to become what we hate. Anne Lamott, a great writer, reflects on that experience in her own life, and looking into a mirror, she writes this. In that moment, looking into the mirror, I did the most amazing thing. I stopped in my tracks and asked myself, what if I only have a year left in this veil of tears, in this world of wonder, in this pale blue marble? Is this how I choose to live? Of course not. She concludes, I want to be a love bug. Because to have loving feelings, you need to do loving things. To take the action, the kind action, and the insights will follow. Wonder and service fills us. And we pink up like babies. Revenge empties our reserves, sickens us, and makes our skin look like hell. Time to pink up like those little babies. At that moment, Anne decides that she can be free. So she springs up metaphorically, throwing her metaphorical cloak to the side, and decides it's time to get started. There is a line in this gospel that to me is one of the most powerful ones in all the gospels. Sometimes people say it's Jesus wept when he finds out his friend Lazarus dies. But I think this one might be more apropos and even more powerful. Think of what is ahead for Jesus. Think of everything that must be on his mind and his heart as he is preparing to go those final 15 miles to be crucified and die in Jerusalem. When he hears Bartimaeus calling, another translation tells us, Jesus stood still. Jesus stops in his tracks. A beautiful line in Scripture. Even with all that might be going on in Jesus' life, even in our own lives, when we think, who could possibly care, let alone God, for me with what I'm going through? Jesus will stop in his tracks. So in whatever way we need that vision restored, may our prayer be the same. Jesus, I want to see again. Amen.